We ask the question, Lord, Lord, why have you forsaken me? The fact is that the path of faith may lead through anguish, utter despair. But the one who trusts in the Lord will be delivered.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, have you ever felt like God was far away? You wondered, where is God? Where is God in this? Sometimes we see that when a terrible disaster strikes. People will say, well, where is God? Where was God? And maybe you've felt like that in your own life sometimes. Where is God? Why did God allow this? Has God ever been silent? You've prayed and it just seemed like you weren't being heard. You wondered if prayer works at all. Have you ever felt like you're surrounded by opposition, sometimes even outright hostility against you, or maybe even because of your faith? And perhaps at times like that, you've asked, Lord, you said, Lord, when will you deliver me? If so, if you felt like that, well, I want you to know that you are in good company, that many believers have experienced that, including myself, and including someone we're going to look at today in Psalm 22, someone by the name of King David. But you know, it doesn't stop there, though, either. There was another king who experienced feelings like this as well. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross of Calvary. But even as he hung there, feeling these things in his human spirit, Jesus yet knew, though, that he would be delivered. And so, too, then, we can have confidence because we know that the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Is the Lord your shepherd? We're continuing this series then in the book of Psalms. I want to remind us here of what we will find in this book. It is a powerful, powerful presentation of the full range of human emotions. Heart-wrenching despair to triumphant praise. And the fact is that even if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, even if we have that relationship with the Lord of the universe, it doesn't mean that we will be spared terrible things, powerful emotions like anger and guilt or frustration. Or it certainly doesn't mean that we won't have questions sometimes soul-searching questions. But even as the believer can experience those things in the midst, in the Psalms, we see right alongside those questions and those experiences are also expressions of faith, expressions of hope, and praise to God. But what you will find in all of the Psalms, though, at the heart of it all is the living God, who is the refuge of all who trust in Him. We considered last week some of the different varieties, the different types of psalms. We said messianic, those that prophesy of Messiah or refer to Messiah in some way. Lament, these are expressions of agony, of anguish. Testimonial, a description of what God has done for you, a testimony. The pilgrim song, as they would go to Jerusalem for various feasts. Imprecatory, calling down judgment on the enemies of God. Penitential, a confession of sin. Wisdom, dealing with these questions of life. Historical, recounting what God has done. And nature, how God's glory is displayed in the created order. We know that These aren't rigid categories, that many psalms may have elements of any number of these. And today's psalm, Psalm 22, is both a lament psalm, a cry of anguish, but also it is messianic, as we will see. So continuing in Psalms then, we ask the question, Lord, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Fact is that the path of faith may lead through anguish, utter despair. But the one who trusts in the Lord will be delivered. And that is our hope. Anguish and deliverance. Anguish and deliverance. These are the themes in Psalm 22. The first part will focus on the anguish that David experienced. But then also praise as God once again is faithful and delivers him. Anguish and deliverance. Let's start in Psalm 22. First looking at verses 1 through 21a. David here says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Isn't that a beautiful phrase there? In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Anguish. Those are the words of a man in anguish, aren't they? We know that many of the Psalms were written by David, and with the story of David, his life story, it is likely then that this was written when he was on the run. You recall later in his reign, there was a rebellion against him by his own son, Absalom. And David had to flee, and the people were scorning him and mocking him. And no doubt this psalm reflects that experience and those emotions that he had then. But as we look at this psalm of lament, of anguish, see several features there for us to reflect on. Silence. The silence of God. Can anybody relate to that? Like God is silent. Where are you, Lord? Do you hear me? I pray, but not only don't things improve, it actually seems like it gets worse. The more I pray, the worse it gets. Scorn and mockery. People making fun of me. Perhaps making fun of my faith. Opposition, sometimes violent or hostile. A physical wasting, a wasting away. Your strength departing from you. And yet, through it all there, what else do we see? We see expressions of faith, even then. Silence. Where do we see the silence of God? Verses 1 and 2, look again there. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Has anyone ever been there with David, feeling like that? Saying, Lord, where are you? I have. Told you some stories before, but one that comes to mind prominently for me is in my days of, if you will, kind of coming of age, biblically and theologically, in my 20s, when the faith, which had been so well communicated to me academically, still needed to become my own in heart. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Because there were still many questions that had to be answered. And part of God's preparation for us isn't just what we read in books or what we learn in a classroom. It's what we learn in that school of life, if you will, the experiences that God puts us through. Amen. And I went through a time of severe testing and temptation. Wondering, my God, where are you? Feeling like my prayers were bouncing off the ceiling. And you know what? God did not immediately deliver me. But he did deliver me. And I'm standing here now before you because he did deliver me. God is silent. Why? Well, because his wisdom far surpasses mine, far surpasses our own. And God speaks to us when we're ready to hear. And silence is one of the ways he speaks to us. Scorn and mockery, verses 6 and 8. But I am a worm and not a man. He says, but people were despising him, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. You can see the mockery and the making fun of him. And then you hear the sarcastic tone. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. David, the man who said, what? My soul delights in the Lord. Well, let him delight in the Lord now. Sometimes people will take the very truths of the Scriptures and want to turn them back on us and mock us. Our culture is becoming increasingly a culture of mockery, isn't it? Opposition. It says in verses 12 and 13, many bulls encompass me. I don't think these are literal bulls. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Most of us more as small town or suburban type dwellers, we're not as familiar with some of these metaphors of the agricultural days. But have you ever been out somewhere and come across a bull? Anyone? You don't want to do that. You certainly don't want it to be upset with you. Now, I'm pretty confident that probably not too many of us have come across a ravening and roaring lion. Anyone come across a ravening and roaring lion? Ah, we do have someone back here. Okay. You don't want that, do you? And sometimes people can feel like that in our lives, can't they? Out to get us, to bring us down, to hurt us, to wound us. Verse 16, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Bulls, lions, dogs, a company of evildoers encircling him. Surrounded by them, by their opposition. You know, a couple of summers ago, I was able to visit down in Springfield and visit someplace I'd always wanted to go, the Abraham Lincoln Presidential Museum there. If you've not been there, if you ever get down to Springfield, definitely check that out. You will enjoy that. But there was one room in particular that really stood out for me. And that was, they call it the Room of Whispers. And you go in there, and it's this replica of the White House in Lincoln's time. And so you're going through there, and you come into this room, like a parlor area, and everything is askewed, like pictures and everything. You know, like funhouse mirrors, how it kind of... Everything is skewed and slanted. And you hear, shh, 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 shh. That Lincoln, he doesn't know what he's doing. That Lincoln is going to destroy the country. And all of these whispers coming from every corner of the room. And what you're hearing are things that people actually said about him. And you see cartoons on the wall. And are that actual from that time of things, the criticism of him. And of course, the idea is to give you the impression of what would it have been like to be in his shoes then and to be that constant whisper around you and opposition and distortion. And you walk out, believe me, you're glad when you leave that room. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? We can feel that way with people whispering. Opposition, scorn, mockery. And you know what? This kind of thing takes a toll on our bodies and on our strength, our physical strength and our hearts, doesn't it? Wasting away, verses 14 and 15. It says, "What I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax that is melted within my breast." The heart, it's like his strength is just melting like wax within him. Utter exhaustion, physically, emotionally. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd was just a worthless, broken piece of pottery. His strength is useless to him now. My tongue sticks to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. Thirst, the feeling of impending death. Pretty bad situation, isn't it? But here is David feeling all of these things, the silence of God, scorn and mockery, opposition wasting away, but yet interspersed throughout is faith, expressions of faith, verses 3 through 5. He has just said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I cry by day, you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. Verse 3, yet you, Lord, are what? Holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. We need to remind ourselves, again, about who God is, don't we? The holiness of God, the power of God, the faithfulness of God, what God has done in the past. So he's speaking to himself. These are faithful words. 9 through 11. He's being mocked. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. For he delights in the Lord. And then David says what? Verse 9. Yet you, Lord, are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb you have been my God. He knew all along that God's love and God's seal was upon him, even from birth. And finally, verses 19 and 20. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Anguish and yet faith. Faith, too. Let's pick up in verse 21, Psalm 22. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and to all the families of the nations, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Anguish and deliverance. Deliverance. What do we see? Elements of praise, of satisfaction of the soul, acknowledgement of the sovereignty, the rulership of God, the call to worship him, and a legacy to be transmitted to the future generations. Praise. Praise. This man is crying out. And in God's time, God delivered him. And he acknowledges and says, you have rescued me. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. But you know, when God does something great in our lives, we can't help but tell other people about it, can we? We have to do that. And that's how he is. He needs to praise. Verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Boy, that's so satisfying, isn't it, to tell others about what God has done? That's one of the ways we praise God, is by telling others what God has done for us. I will praise you in the midst of the congregation. And then we can't help but encourage others to do the same, right? You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, and we're all spiritual offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. Why? Because God has not truly hidden His face. And He does hear our cries. He doesn't always answer according to our timetable or in the way that we want, but He does answer and He does deliver. And so the soul who trusts in the Lord will have great satisfaction. Verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. God never turns away from those who seek Him earnestly. They will be satisfied. And we can also take comfort in the fact that God is sovereign. Verse 28, King David knew he was a king because God had given it to him, and God was the king of all. Verse 28, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. He is the King of kings. He rules over the nations. God has the last word in your life. The first word too, by the way. A lot of the middle ones too. God is sovereign, and this is why we can trust Him to deliver. We can't help but praise, can't help but find satisfaction. We rejoice that He is the sovereign Lord. And what's the natural response? Well, it's to worship. To worship. We declare God's worthiness to receive our praise, our adoration, our obedience, our service. Verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. All of this faithfulness of God is a legacy for yet future generations. Verse 30 and 31, posterity shall serve Him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn. Who's that? That's us, right? And should the Lord Jesus tarry, more generations to come, yet unborn. You know, we're here today because people have faithfully proclaimed the Lord and the message of the Lord, the gospel message. And God calls us to proclaim that message of God's righteousness, of God's faithfulness, of hope in Him, to those who will yet come. A legacy. A legacy. Remember I said at the beginning, this psalm was a lament psalm, the anguish expressed there. But it was also messianic, that is, it has elements of that refer not only to King David, but to another king, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read that, did any of those things sound familiar to you? That, it seems there's another king who expressed some of these same things, had experienced some of these same things. If you don't believe in me, I'm going to prove it to you right now. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 54. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' And so also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him.' For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" What are some of the elements of Messiah that we read in Psalm 22? There is that forsaken cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What? That was the cry of the Spirit of Jesus Christ as he is being separated from his Father for the first time ever when the judgment for sin was put on him. The scorn and the mockery. "He trusts in God, let him deliver him." The physical exhaustion, the thirst. "You lay me in the dust of death," but then also in Psalm 20, "You pierced my hands and feet." Why did David say, "They pierced my hands and feet"? Spirit of God in him, right? Because who was he was prophesying of the one whose hands and feet would be pierced in crucifixion? They cast lots for his clothing. And yet, even in the anguish, Jesus expressed faith in his Father to deliver him. And was he delivered? Yes, he was. And through his deliverance comes our deliverance. So what? What do you want me to do with this? What difference does this make for me today? Well, again, I would remind us that sometimes the path of faith is a path that takes us through anguish. God has not promised that we would be exempt from questions, from wondering where he is sometimes. But he will deliver in his way, in his time. Sometimes that deliverance is to be taken into his presence. Well, actually, that's the deliverance that awaits all of us. But sometimes that being taken into his presence comes sooner for some of us than others. So although the path of faith may lead through anguish, the one who trusts in the Lord will be delivered. And so I would close by asking a simple question. Is your trust in the Lord, in the sovereign Lord? Are you trusting him to see you through those long nights when it seems like your prayers are not being answered? Do you believe that he will deliver you? He will. He will. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who delivers, that we can put our trust, our confidence in you, knowing that you, who have all power and know all things and can do all things, will deliver us. Father, help us to endure patiently, even as we wait for that deliverance. And Father, thank you for the promise we have in your word. It says, not if, but when we encounter trials and afflictions of many kinds, we can count it joy, because you are working for good in and through that. You are giving a gift of mature character through that. God, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom to understand how to respond to the trials and tribulations of life, so that we will grow in faith and Christ-like character, and you will be honored. And we thank you that we can hold on to forever and ever that promise of your final and full deliverance, that we will not be ashamed. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.